On 1 Corinthians 14, speaking about the understanding of interpreting tongues that are given in the assembly in prayer when leading in other tongues. There's still some questions on the subject. I don't really think it's that difficult. But I want you to look again at verse 13. I want to take you through verses 13 through 20 again. I want you to look just very carefully at what it's saying. Try to make sure that this is very clear to everyone. Now, just lay aside all preconceived notions for a moment and just see what the Bible is saying. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Although, and the Greek is indefinite, and it could mean pray that he may interpret. It could mean pray that she is would she interpret. It could be mean pray that it would interpret if there was such a thing. Or pray that one may interpret. The context will have to decide which of these meanings, or whether all of them, or what combinations of them, are meant. Now, this is a principle and a rule for speaking in tongues in the assembly. The 14th chapter is talking about a collecting together of the assembly. The 14th chapter is not talking about witnessing. It's not talking about private prayer at home. It's only talking about an edification of the entire assembly, that when you come together. Now, it's true then that tongues in any form, when it is given forth for the assembly, should be interpreted. It is true that any time the assembly is waiting for edification, listening to somebody else speak, that person should speak either in a language that is clearly understood, or it should be interpreted in a language that's understood. Now, I'm talking about when the congregation is waiting to be edified. This doesn't make any difference whether you're leading out in prayer in tongues or whether you're giving a message from God to the people in tongues. It is true. But it is my contention that the problem that he was addressing was not that if you give a message in tongues, that the people interpret that message, although that is true, that would be included in the policy naturally, because it follows the principle of edification. But they, having been taught on the gifts, being zealous for the gifts, having the gifts, including the gift of interpretation, wanting to interpret, and knowing that God gives, and just having read in this epistle, that to one God gives the gift of tongues, another the gift of interpretation, know full well that if there's a message from God in tongues, that it's to be interpreted. Every Christian charismatic assembly knows that, and always have. So that really isn't a problem. So he really is not coming to tell them something they already know. But what they were not aware of, even as most assemblies today are not aware of, that if a person would feel led to lead out in prayer while others are waiting and listening, that should also be interpreted. Now, I recognize that this isn't done too often today for a number of reasons. First of all, the situation was different at that time, according to the church historians, and I believe that they're right, and it would be reasonable, that when they're in the synagogue, before they were saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, they prayed one at a time. One person led the assembly, and the people said the Amen. And they followed in with that particular prayer in their own language. Before people are filled with the Holy Ghost, in today's churches, it's very seldom all the people pray at once. Most all the denominational churches, somebody leads out in prayer, one person, and it's quite quiet in the congregation until they all say the Amen. That's quite common. But when they get filled with the Holy Ghost, there is a And this has happened in China, it's happened in India, it's happened in Wales, it's happened in England, it happened in this country, it's happened all around the world. People, spirit-filled people, want to play. They're not just satisfied with listening to other people play. There's a time to listen to those people lead out in prayer for things and join with them, but there's something inside that wants to pray, and there's a spontaneous bursting forth in prayer, whether you're all praying in English or you're all praying in tongues or you all want to be praying. Now, this is not talking about that, because Paul makes it clear in verse 4 that he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Now, edification, to edify yourself, means to build yourself up, spiritually, of course. It's a spiritual exercise. You're spiritually building yourself up. So he acknowledges that if you pray in an unknown tongue, that you are building yourself up. And he doesn't mean to imply if you get an interpretation. He says in verse 2 that he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, and obviously that's prayer. And for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. And in verse 14 he says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. He admits that it's the spirit of man that's praying, and he admits that the mind does not know what the spirit is praying, because he's praying in a tongue that the mind has never learned. So what he's addressing is the question of praying not as a mass of people, because a mass of people praying, the whole congregation praying in tongues, does not need interpretation, both because there's too many tongues to interpret, and also because each one is already edified. So you don't need edification when you're edified. Because if one man can pray to God and be edified, then 1,000 can pray to God at the same time, and all 1,000 of them being edified. That wasn't the problem. His problem is lack of edification in the assembly. And the lack of edification comes is when a person leads out to an assembly that is quiet, praying for a need that he doesn't know what the need is in his mind, but his spirit is praying out for a need, and they don't know what he's praying for, and they can't join him in it. They can't say the amen, meaning not that they just can't say at the end of it, amen, but meaning they cannot say what the amen means. Amen means so let it be. They can't say, yes, Lord, heal that person. Yes, Lord, deliver that person from demonic attacks. Yes, Lord, work in our behalf. Come to the rescue of your church. They can't say those. They don't know what the person's praying. So they're standing out there having no idea. Now, if they're all going to pray at once in tongues, then you don't need a leadership because you're not listening. Nobody needs to stand to the rostrum and really lead, because you're not leading if you're drowned out and nobody's listening to you. You're only leading if people are listening, and you're leading because leading means you want followers. And if you're leading, it means people are healed. They're going to follow you in that particular prayer of your heart. So when somebody comes to the podium and says, I have a prayer on my heart, and I want you to pray with me for it, and they begin praying for that in English, if that's the language, then the rest of the people need to be quiet enough they can hear what he's saying, or he can't lead them, because this is an audible leading, a verbal leading, and therefore they are listening to it, and they are in their heart saying the amen and praying with it. Now, if he explains the whole thing ahead of time and just say, let's all pray in the Spirit about it, that's fine. Then he's not leading in prayer. He's just leading an explanation of what we're going to pray for. And you all can pray at once, and the matter is being taken care of before God, and then that's fine. There's no interpretation needed. But if he gets up, as they were undoubtedly doing, which was a problem, says, I get a prayer request, I get a prayer in my heart, which you're joining with me, and it starts off in tongues. He said, what should I profit you? I mean, unless they're going to come by some sort of knowledge or revelation or speaking beforehand, understanding of some sort, so you'd be able to give thanks well, but they don't know what you're saying. They can't join with you. You've done a good job, but they haven't. They can't do anything about what you're doing. And so let's look at the context and see if that's what he's saying. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, verse 12, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, on this basis, that you are to excel to the edifying of the church. Let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he or one may interpret. For if I pray, so he's talking about prayer and not just gift of the Spirit to the assembly. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, so he's not talking about praying in a regular tongue. He's not talking about a gift from God speaking to the assembly. He's talking about praying in an unknown tongue. And the context is to the assembly. That's what he's talking about, as we shall see. And that's what the whole context has been. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church, you see. And in verse 5, that the church may receive edifying, see. So that is the context. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. That's good. But my understanding is unfruitful. That's all right, because God understands, and that's who you're praying to. What is it then? What is it then? Meaning, what are we going to do then? What is it? What's the truth of the matter? Truth of what matter? Praying in an unknown tongue, where your spirit prayeth, but your mind's unfruitful, in the assembly, before the assembly. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. Or the Greek is with or in. It's indefinite. So I'll pray in the Spirit, as we would say it. Or I will pray with my own Spirit. Either way you want to interpret it. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. In other words, I'm going to interpret it. If I'm going to lead out and pray with the Spirit in the assembly, that they might receive edifying, to excel to the edifying of the church. Remember, that's what he was saying. Even so, ye, verse 12, for as much as you're zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. He wants you to seek to excel to the edifying of the church. Now, it does not say, well, it's prayer isn't a spiritual gift, is it? Well, gift isn't even in the Greek. You know, it's italicized. Zealous of spiritual, the Greek word means any spiritual manifestation or activity or things of the Spirit. That's what it's meaning. Any things of the Spirit. I will pray, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. So if I'm going to sing out in the Spirit that the rest of you may listen, then I'm also going to pray that I or one may interpret, that you also receive the words of the song and not the song alone. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, and by blessing here now, he's talking about praying. Just like he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless thy holy name. I bless thee, O Lord. I mean, meaning in prayers, giving him the sacrifice of our lips. So you see how everything's tied together. Therefore, if I know not the meaning, verse 12, even so ye, verse 13, wherefore, verse 14, for, verse 15, what is it then? Verse 16, else. You see, it's all tied together into one context. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth this room or the place of the unlearned or the uninitiated say the Amen? How are you going to say Amen? So let it be, unless this is true, that you pray with the understanding also and sing with the understanding also. How can they say, the unlearned say Amen at the giving of thanks? You see, it's prayer. It's not God speaking to man with the gift of tongues. Seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest. That's his problem. For, same connection, thou verily givest thanks well. Contrary to a lot of opinions, you've done a good job in giving thanks and prayer unto God, speaking in tongues all by yourself before the whole assembly. But the other is not edified. Nobody else is built up. So he says, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. And he's not talking about giving constant gifts to the and to the church, although he may have given a lot. But sure, I speak in tongues to God. I pray in God. I pray more than the rest of you. I've got a large ministry. I don't always know how to pray for what I ought. I have many adversaries, and I'm constantly praying in tongues. But yet, in the church, implying that most of my speaking in tongues is done outside. And in the church, and he doesn't mean to say, now, if you're in the building, but outside the building is not the point. Some of them met in houses. Some of them met out by the riverside. You're not talking about a building. The church is the people. He's saying, but in a congregation, the church is ecclesia, the called out ones. The building wasn't called out. It was the people that's called out. But as far as the called out ones are concerned, as far as in an assembly, when you all come together, naturally you come together for mutual edification because you can all pray in tongues at home. And so he's not even worrying about the fact that you're all praying in tongues collectively. As long as you're all praying in tongues, you're all being edified. He's worried about, he's worried about speaking in tongues, getting up and speaking in tongues, because now that you feel the Holy Ghost, you no longer get up like you did in the synagogue and lead out in the Aramaic tongue, but now you get up and you lead out in unknown tongues, because you deduce that unknown tongues are now a higher and most and better form of prayer than your known language, because it enables you to pray for things that you don't know how. Your spirit is praying articulately to God. You're bypassing the mind, which doesn't even know your heart completely and doesn't understand what you should pray for, and would change and modify the prayer and make an even maybe a dishonest prayer or a selfish prayer. And so finding out that they've got a better form of prayer and a new prayer life, they will want to get up and pray forth in tongues, and somebody else would do it, and somebody else would feel the Holy Spirit on them, and they would think that this means that they should get up and do it. And next thing you know, that he's saying, brethren, you're giving thanks well, but you're not edifying the people. I've got a teacher here. And so he says, in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding than by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words or myriads of words in an unknown tongue. He wasn't depreciating the gift. He just got through saying, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. He was thanking God for it. He appreciated speaking in tongues so much. He was not depreciating tongues at all. That was not what he was saying. But what he was saying is, if I'm going to come before you, I'm going to speak to you something you understand, or at least interpret it. As he said in the previous part of the chapter, he said, brethren, be not children in understanding. Don't be children in understanding. Grow up and understand that when you get a collection of people together, they need to be edified in the assembly. Now, that's true, even if somebody would come up, and he's from India, and he got such an accent that you cannot understand him. Very few people understand very few words he's saying, or he's from Germany, or any, I don't care what language. He should not get up and give a 20-minute testimony because he loves Jesus. He should not, because the people are not receiving edification. They do not know what he says. That's the same thing if you're a spastic. You may love Jesus and want to testify, but if they're not making out the words and you're not edifying them, you are violating the context, the principle of the chapter. It doesn't make any difference if it's angelic language, an unknown language to you, a known language on the face of the earth, unknown to you. Whether you know it or don't know it is beside the point. The point is all the people being edified. And so he says in verse 26, how is it, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath, because each one, that is, each one, hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, as one has a psalm, one hath a doctrine, one hath a tongue, one hath a revelation, one hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. That's the whole point of the chapter. And then again, in verse 33, he says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Confusion is two different things coming in or not understanding. And so he says in verse 11, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. And he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. A barbarian is somebody comes in from some other race of people and speaks to you in a language that you can understand. When the barbarians who come in, and they're not of the common tongue, I don't understand who they are. I don't understand what they're saying. It's a barbarian. Now, this should be fairly clear. So what we're talking about is if a person feels led by the Spirit, which sometimes happens, to lead forth with a tongues in the assembly in prayer, not a gift of tongues. Naturally, a gift of tongues is to be interpreted. Everybody knows that. But if on occasion you feel that unction to lead out in the assembly in front of the people while they're all waiting, not while they're all praying in tongues, you pray in tongues too, because you're not leading. They're not waiting for edification. But if you're going to lead out, and it's going to be in tongues, then make sure there's an interpretation of that tongue. Make sure that you pray that you may interpret it. Or, in another vein, don't get up and speak forth in tongues unless it's going to be interpreted. If it's never interpreted, you're doing something wrong. If you're just speaking in tongues all the time and leading out, if God isn't, don't just get up because you can pray in tongues and pray in tongues in front of the whole people while they wait for you. Unless you're in a leadership position and the Spirit of the Lord is upon you for doing it, and then wait for interpretation and pray for it. And that is what he is saying. There are occasions when God will do that. Now, he's not discussing mass prayer. He's not discussing personal prayer. He's not discussing praying for a brother in Christ someplace else. Not that that doesn't have its place. Not that that doesn't have its own guidelines and rules. But that is not the salient point of the chapter. Now, I'm going to answer some questions that have been asked, because having explained this, there's still questions. So I want to make sure that it's good and clear, so we can go on. Are you saying your tongue can be interpreted only if there's an anointing? What I'm saying is, unless you feel an anointing or a leading of God to lead out in prayer before an assembly in tongues, you shouldn't be doing it. I'm not saying you can't pray in tongues. Sure, you can pray in tongues any time if you feel the Holy Spirit. But I am saying that there should be that definite anointing to lead you to do it in order for a person to do it. I did give what I felt was an exception. These are general maxims, or sometimes exceptions. A person might feel a need to build himself up just before he preaches. And if the assembly hasn't built him up enough, or the enemy's pressuring him, or he wants a super anointing and he only is up to 80 and he wants 100, he may, with the people's love and permission that he knows that they don't mind, take 1 minute and build himself up in the Holy Ghost so he can preach like a house on fire and build them up in the Holy Ghost. And he hasn't really violated the principle of the chapter, because they've only been kept a minute, and it's for their own edification. And he's just done this to give himself a little extra fire, to let him, because his heart is crying out, Lord, I want a real anointing here. My spirit is saying, Lord, help the people to get a hold of this. And all the people can join out in tongues with him. In fact, they should. If he starts in doing that, unless they sense it's a prayer that would be interpreted, can't always tell. But when interpretation comes, they can tell. And they can quiet right down. They should just join with him and pray. Now, he's going to preach, so he undoubtedly is asking the Lord for a real anointing. So, Lord, I'm going to pray the same way in the Spirit. Lord, anoint him. Anoint him mightily. Open our own eyes. It was everybody in the congregation. Then everything would be fine. Then nobody would worry about that, even if it wasn't interpreted, because everybody's praying the same thing for the same reason, and the answer is coming from God. Just in the assembly. Well, when people are collected together, that's the point of the thing. What about prayer groups? What about praying for another person? What about prayer groups? Well, in prayer groups, there isn't that need to get yourself built up to do something, because you're all just praying. In prayer groups, there's no reason to lead out in tongues, really. Because they are, but you're all praying together. So it's not a leading out. Although God may come upon a particular member, give them a revelation or a vision, or come upon them mightily with a certain burden or intercessory prayer. And they might begin to pray very vehemently and in a very dynamic way. But, and the others may sense the move of the Spirit and follow them in praying in other tongues too, right along with them. That's fine. That doesn't need interpreting. Although if God gives interpretation, fine. If he wants to interpret, he'll bring something to them. But they can sense, oftentimes God, when there's a oneness in a small prayer group, they can sense what God is doing They can sense the essence of what's happening over here, although their mind may not be fruitful and exactly understand the exact details. They catch the essence in the Spirit when they want the Spirit and follow. But that isn't what he's talking about. But that is true. What about praying for another person? Well, if you pray... let me read this last one first, and I'll answer both at the same time. I have had a lot of experience with anointed tongues in prayer groups, and from what my tongues what's interpretation is. But I've never interpreted, because I know better, but I've wondered from time to time how would the people know what God was saying to them if it were not interpreted. I just trusted that God somehow knew what he was doing and somehow he would speak to the heart and mind to do the work. Well, let me say this. Now we're on a completely different subject. And we're on a subject that is not being dealt with in this particular context, but you deal with by the reason of the tenor and an understanding of these spiritual things. And that's this. If you're in a prayer group or with one individual, it makes no difference, and you're praying for somebody, and you receive an interpretation. Now, the highest way, the ultimate way, the proper way, is to give forth the interpretation. That's when interpretation came. Interpretation came for a reason. It didn't come to be silent about it. It came to speak it out. It came so that they might know. But we've got a problem. If everybody, you see, a lot of these things, the promises of Jesus, the things you say, so forth, are predicated on the fact that people know the Word of God and are following it. The promises of God that he makes are predicated on the fact that if you do all these things, see, and God makes very absolute, tremendous promises. Whatsoever you ask in my name, it shall be done. People say, but I tried it, it didn't work. That's because you didn't listen to all of the Word. The prayers of a righteous man availeth much. If you pray in doubt not, if you believe in doubt not, if you don't waver, if you ask in the will of God, but in my name, if you're not asking amiss, you might consume it upon your own lust, and so forth and so forth. There's all kinds of qualifications, and people just forget the qualifications and expect to take sentence number 27 out of the contract and have God fulfill it when they violated sections 1 through 14. But you can't do that. But it is yea and amen to them that believe and obey God's word and do everything he says. Then they work. But when we don't, they don't. And it's the same way with this. If every person would obey the scriptures and what he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I will not have you ignorant, 12:1, then we wouldn't have any problem with this. If no one was ignorant, they all understood spiritual gifts, they were all walking in the Spirit, then everybody that would get an interpretation at any time in a prayer group, a home fellowship meeting, when playing hands for somebody individually, would interpret it. That's the way it should be done. That's the proper way. But history, current history, and recent history in the church has shown that there is so much wrong doctrine abroad, and so much wrong teaching, and so much fanaticism, and so much infantile understanding and wrong thinking and imaginations and confusion concerning these things, that if you give a blanket charge to the people, allowing them to, at any group and people, to lay hands on one another and give interpretations, great harm comes to the church, to the individuals. Great edification and blessing too, where it's right, but great harm where it's wrong, and the harm outweighs the advantages. Because everybody doesn't know what to do. They begin confusing one another, mixing one another up. They begin to say things that are totally wrong. People come into the assembly. People come in and begin to lay hands on you. I got a word of the Lord for you. And it's not a word of the Lord at all. It's out of their own head, their own imagination. Sometimes it's even from demons. And they call up the word of the Lord for you. And it's been done so much, and there's been so much confusion. They don't really understand what's in their own, living too much in their own mind and what God has saying. And they don't understand the difference in a lie that the devil puts in and what God puts in, or what they feel excited about in the Spirit, and they're excited about, and say, thus saith the Lord, when thus saith, the Lord hasn't said any such thing. That's what you have said in your spiritual excitement, And so you just can't give full license for every babe that'll be out there giving messages. So therefore, because the church is under the shepherd, and it says to obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls, must give an account to God. What we've had to say is this. If you are a minister, an ordained minister here, if you are an elder, if you are one of those in the main counseling area, I don't mean a new convert counselor, but a counselor, if you are an outreach leader, if you're one of those who have been one of the main prayer warriors, if you're those that you know that you've got both feet on the ground, you understand these things, that the body has confidence in you, and you're out someplace with a few people, and their spirit of anointing comes upon you for revelation and for interpretation, give it forth. But if you're a new babe in Christ, or even if you've been around a while, if you come from other areas, they don't necessarily have confidence in you, we don't know where you are yet, we're having to say it needs to be done where there is a body of government, eldership, ministers, or something that can judge it, lest we fall into abuse and fall into trouble. And each one with understanding, then that won't be necessary. More and more people will come into the place where we know that you've got confidence. So in the meantime, what should be done? Well, let me say two things should be done. First of all, I do not want to, although I know some of you would like me to, and I know others would like me just to forget the whole thing, go the other way, perhaps. A few I'm talking about, not a great many of you. I do not want to categorically come out and say there shall be no tongues interpretation in any cottage prayer meeting or anything like this. There are times when you feel the Spirit of the Lord upon you so positively, and you know that you know, and you know you're in the right position, and you know that others feel in the body feel good about you and your ministry, and there's no question, we want you to give it out. I would say if it's questionable whether it's of God or not, a question when you're in a position, you should not, write in and ask, do you feel that I should be doing this? If you do it, and you're not in that echelon where we have confidence that you're proving your ministry before the assembly, and actually you should be proving your ministry before the assembly, and the assembly having never said anything negative about your ministries and so forth before you do that. Except on a rare occasion, if you've never done it before, and this is a one-time only, and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you in a very powerful way, and you feel it to the Lord, then before the Lord, you may have to take that particular jeopardy, and you may have to do that. But I don't want anybody in the habit of doing that out there that hasn't done the assembly, and have us know what's happening. And if you do feel it's a questionable area, and the Spirit of the Lord's upon you, you feel you've got to do it, and you do it, I would appreciate and would ask you, drop me a note, saying I have given a tongues and interpretation, or given interpretation or prophecy over a certain person by name at a certain occasion, and what I said, what God said, I feel was so and so and so and so. And if you don't feel this is right, you don't want me doing it, don't feel it's right, please let me know. But we do have to have some safeguards, lest we hurt the assembly. But naturally, the higher way is to give it out. And you say, well, why then would God give an interpretation? Well, I would say the first thing is, if God is giving interpretation, He's telling you something. He's telling you, you get yourself in place where you can give this out. See, where they will have confidence. Begin to exercise in the assembly or something. But you see, God, contrary to what I thought a long time ago, and what some of you may think, God is not just a matter of you in a perfect shape to heal. God does come upon people to do things that they find difficult to do. That's why people have difficulty and sometimes they give tongues of prophecy and they don't know and make mistakes, and even doing a true one. Come upon you to minister, to anoint you, to testify, to do various things. I know it was the Lord. But you have difficulty in it. We're earthbound. We're so earthbound that we have difficulty sometimes in moving into the realm of the Spirit. So it behooves us to get into the realm of the Spirit. And God is encouraging us. He is encouraging us to get into the realm of the Spirit by putting these things on us. Otherwise, we would hang back and never really get into the realm of the Spirit if He were not putting these particular type of things on us, you see. And God does give into our hands ministry. And it's up to us to be put ourselves in a place. He may anoint you. He may begin to anoint you to give messages, to preach and various things and for ministry, and you can't give a good sermon yet. Well, that's going to tell you something. It's going to tell you to get yourself ready because he's wanting to use you in these areas. And so forth. Did you have something to add, honey? I asked my wife if she had anything to add along the way. Well, feel free to do that.
I know many times if I've been praying for an individual in tongues, I'll get the interpretation to those tongues. And I feel like the safest way to bring that forth is now pray that prayer. Because what you were praying for that individual, you received an interpretation to your prayer that you were praying. So if you will give that interpretation then as a prayer that you were praying, if that is a revelation to that person's heart that God wants them to see what the Spirit of God is saying for that individual in prayer, it will do something to their hearts and cause faith to rise, and it does not obligate them to follow it, as thus saith the Lord, I, the Lord thy God, am telling you to do this and this and this. So it does not make you responsible then as giving forth a prophecy or an interpretation as to direction for their life. They do not have to question the veracity of the interpretation, but rather because it's all as a prayer. And if their hearts can align to it, if it's a revelation that helps them to know something, it's going to affect their hearts. It's going to lift them up in faith. They'll be able to say, yes, Lord, that's exactly what my heart is saying. And they'll move into that in the Spirit, and a work will be done, and there can come no damage from that type of thing. It's when we turn it around then and put it as a message directed to them, and we're not experienced in operating the gifts, and it hasn't been approved by the government, that we can get into trouble. So if you do it the other way, then they can receive the edification from it without them having to receive it as a direct prophecy for them.
I mentioned to you that what we're going to do then, two things. And I mentioned one, and one was to write a note if you feel you have to do it, exercise of discernment, but follow the guidelines. And two was, I was just going to say what she said. But I want to stress something so there's no misunderstanding. What my wife is saying is, you know, you feel like, well, I feel this is of the Lord, but I don't want to put myself, but I'm not in a place to really know that they have somebody has confidence in me in this area, and I'm in a position to do this, or even the person does, and yet I do feel it's the Lord, and we realize that just because we have not yet seen and understand and said, well, we have confidence, doesn't mean the Lord hasn't given it. We realize that. So, you may go ahead and just begin to pray for the interpretation, not thus saith the Lord, and that's not prayer, but just praying forth the essence of it without saying the words is what she's saying. That way they're getting the information. But I do not want this to be interpreted to mean that the ministers and those particular ones who have this gift, and everybody knows it, we all have confidence to begin to do that because you're in a private prayer meeting, because that is not an interpretation, and it's not a full and best way to do, because it lacks something. It has some benefits. It has a benefit over interpreting it. It has a benefit over saying nothing, but it lacks the authority of God, which God is giving, thus saith the Lord, which if they knew the Lord was saying it, it would mean more than just if you were saying it. And so sometimes you may have to do that, and that's a way you can span the gap for your gift there. But if you're in a place when you know, and you know it's of the Lord, I think you make a mistake by being super cautious and just praying in general, or just telling them, rather than giving forth the message, thus saith the Lord, as it comes from God.
A question was turned in here to me, if I would give an example of what I'm talking about. Evidently it isn't completely clear. And so I'll give an example that happened to me fairly recently, as after a counseling session, I laid my hands on this individual to begin to pray for them. And as I laid my hands on him and began to pray for him, I knew exactly what to pray. And it wasn't like I was making up the prayer or that the prayer was coming from my own heart. Now, in this particular case, there was no tongues that preceded it because I didn't pray in tongues first. As soon as I laid my hands on him, I knew what the mind of God was for that particular situation. And this concerns the woman who lost two of her children in a court trial to her husband, her ex-husband, and so forth. And so her heart is very brokenhearted because after having her children for these years, she's had to give them up on this court order. Her husband is unsaved, and et cetera. And as I laid my hands upon her, I knew exactly what to pray for those two little children that were down there in this ungodly home. And so the prayer came forth that God would, His presence would be specifically with them, that the love of Jesus would shine through them in such a way that it would be a great conviction upon their now parents, and et cetera, see. And then it went on to give exactly the wisdom of God that she needed in the opportunities that she had to speak to these children, and seeing it laid out, and her heart could just align with it. And when we got through with that prayer, we knew it was the mind of God, and we knew that God's Spirit was going to go forth to do that particular thing. And He had made that particular thing that His Spirit wanted to do clear so that we prayed it. It gave her faith to believe in God. So that's an example. Now, had that been preceded with tongues, and had I received the revelation of that when I was given forth the tongues, then that's what I'm speaking of.
There's a question, would this or could this be considered a gift of intercession? Well, there's no real gift of intercession, but there is a ministry of intercessory prayer in which God is using you to intercede for the people. And besides a ministry of intercessory prayer, any individual may intercede for another individual or go on behalf and pray for him. And the interpretation has got nothing to do with a gift of intercession, ministry of intercessory prayer, but as you're ministering to people or praying for them, God may wish to comfort their hearts by giving them understanding, like we do when we pray for people for ordination, for example, send them out into a ministry. And so you may be interceding for them, and then He may give a message to be interpreted. We should get to a place where we are interpreting these messages, hopefully. We do want to get there. It behooves us to get ourselves in a place where we're exercising these in the body so the body can judge them, which means that we are going to have to be a little faster to correct, which means you're going to have to be good and open to receive the correction. Sometimes we have let go, I have let go, and I may have gone too far in this. I have stopped people at times, so most people don't stop anybody no matter what they say. If it's damaging enough, I stop it right in front of the assembly, and I just pray and hope that somehow they'll take it and not go off in a huff someplace because they've got so much of the flesh that they can't take correction. But sometimes there's nothing wrong with what they said, and the person of a good heart was doing it, and I like to kind of correct them later. It's hard to be really corrected in front of everybody, you know, and you'd rather not. But you always take a certain risk because some people might know that it's not of the Lord, and the very fact you've said nothing might say, well, that's you. They give out false messages and they don't do a thing about it. But we do something behind the scenes, and we go talk to them. We've done this many times. And they might judge and say, well, I don't believe that's of the Lord, and it discredits the whole assembly. So there is a certain jeopardy in letting these things go. I need to get really a little bolder, I think, and in this area and correct people. It's easy to tell somebody else, do it, brother, but then if you're going to do it and it's going on, you know, it's really difficult. And just like it's difficult to set somebody out when they get up here and they're not anointed and they're rambling and rambling, they're off on tangents and they're in the flesh, it's difficult to walk up and say, brother, you're out of the anointing, would you sit down, please? And I've done that a few times, and hopefully I'm going to do it more. But you kind of bear with them as long as you can and hope that the main body understands. It's the new ones that are in confusion. They don't know that person's new. They may be a visitor from outer space, you know, it seems like, you know. And people come in and say, wow, those people, you know, the way they are in that church, and they judge the whole church by it, see. And so there's a certain jeopardy in letting these things go by, too. Now, are there any more questions on this subject before I go on? Anybody does not understand or haven't covered something that in this particular area? Liz, we'll take it now or forever hold your peace. Okay. Now, if you look at verse 27, I want to explain verses 27 and 28. There's a lot of wrong teaching on this subject. I believe I have the truth on it. When I grew up with the typical interpretation that's always bothered me all my life. It never made any sense to me. I asked all kinds of people and never got any proper answers. One time I was praying about it, and the Lord gave me understanding of it. And when I checked in the Greek, it even made it stronger and more clear. And I believe it's what is the Word of God and the revelation of God to the best of my knowledge. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Now this is generally interpreted to mean, don't have more than two or three tongues and interpretations in a service. But that is not what it says. That is not what it says. Didn't say that at all. And so a confusion arises, and so some people, what happens is a person will give a message in tongues and before the service starts, and then during a particular testimony or something going on, why, there's another message comes forth, and just before the pastor preaches, somebody gives another message, and that message is, "I hear the word of the Lord." Now we come down to the end of the message, and there's been a mighty message and a mighty conviction by the Holy Ghost on the people to draw them to the altar. And the pastor is pleading for souls, and the people out there needing it, and the Holy Ghost comes upon somebody to give a prophecy to bring forth, to call the people to the altar, and he can't give it. Because he says, well, we've had three. And the Bible says, don't have more than three, but the Holy Ghost, which says don't have more than three, is pressuring me to give more than three. And so they don't know what to do about it. Or like I read out of a magazine, a New Wine magazine a couple of weeks ago, they say, well, the spirit of prophecy in a meeting, everybody should prophesy, and then we take the best three. Well, that is not the interpretation of this at all. See, that isn't what it says. Now, let's see what it says. Let's go carefully through it and see what it says. We have to understand also that the Bible is translated in many different English versions, many English translations, German, Polish, Greek, all types of different languages. If you're Greek, how are you going to read it? We recognize that while all the versions and translations can be called the Bible in all and give the essential truth, yet through all variations, everything isn't as clear or as perfect, and you cannot perfectly translate from any language to any other language. And there isn't any such thing as a perfect translation. And if you know anything about languages, you know that's true. And what was written down, penned by the apostle, as moved upon by the Holy Ghost in that in Greek, that is the original inspired word of God, and holds precedence over what it says in German or Spanish or English or Indonesia or Hindustani or anything else. All right, let's see what it says. We'll look at it in English, and then we'll look at it in Greek. If any man speak in an unknown tongue. First point, somebody is speaking to the assembly in an unknown tongue. Okay, second point, let it be. Let what be? Let the tongue. That's what he said. Somebody speaks in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course. Now what he's saying is, if somebody speaks in an unknown tongue, let it be, that is, let it be repeated, by a two, or at the most by three. And by course, in order, don't two speak at the same time, or three, or four, or five. One at a time, please. And let it be, the tongue, two or three. He did not say, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, and somebody else interpret it, let the tongues and interpretations, that there'll be only two at the most by three. He didn't even talk about interpretations. We haven't even read the word interpretation. It wasn't even in there. It refers to what's previously been said, not something that hasn't been said, right? Okay. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it, the unknown tongue, be by two at the most by three, and that by course, and in addition to what we get through the saying now, let one interpret. Not let two in, by the most three interpret, the two at the most by three tongues. Now, how many tongues is he talking about here? He's talking about four at the most, not three at the most. Let me give it to you as the Greek says it. If any man be speaking in a tongue, the word here is kata, meaning to repeat, according to A.T. Robson's Greek word study. Let it be repeated by two, or at the most by three. Now, you speak once. Okay, here, we speak once. Look at my fingers. We speak once, and then we interpret it once. We interpret it twice. We interpret it three times. That's four tongues, right? Repeat it. Thank you. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be repeated once, repeated twice, or at the most, repeated three times, which means four, not three. First, if you have a count right. If you repeat something, and they failed that because they didn't see that the Greek word to repeat. And kata is a very difficult and unusual word in Greek, and it usually means a descending order, down, and a descending order, one, and then another, and then another. Now, let one interpret what? What you just got through doing. Why did you just get through doing? Repeating a tongue. Isn't that what it says? That's what it says. It did not say, if any man speak in an unknown tongue and another interpret, let it be by two or three. Let there only be two or three of them. It didn't say that. So what he is saying, he is not saying, don't let the Holy Ghost speak any more times than the Holy Ghost wants to speak. He is not saying, if the Holy Ghost wants to give five messages in the service, it must not be. What is the service? If you're in Azusa Street, they ran continually for months, 24 hours a day. People came in in the morning at 8 o'clock, and some left at 9, some left at 10, some at 11, some at 12, some at 1, some at 2, some came in at 11, some came at 12, some came at 2. People going all day long, there was no formal service, they were giving prayer requests, they were praying, they were ministering, they were singing, they were preaching, they were exhorting. It was just one continuous, it was a new move of God. People came in from all quarters, German quarter, the Polish, different things, and this went on continually. Well, how long are you going to have three? And that means in a period of 1 year, you can only have three? So they finally ran out of breath and closed the door for a while, or what? How long is the service? Suppose you have an all-day camp meeting. What is it? That is not what he's saying. So what he's saying is, the Spirit of the Lord comes down upon somebody for a message. And he gives forth a message. And we're waiting, praying that one may interpret. But nobody's given the interpretation. Perhaps the person is afraid and he's resisting the Lord. He's nervous about it. Perhaps he's uncertain or whatever. But the Spirit of the Lord is on that congregation still, and somebody else, or the same one, either one, the Spirit comes upon him to repeat that message. Now, if it's the same person, it'll probably be exact word for word. If it's somebody else, it will be in his own tongue. But it would be the same message repeated, but it will sound different, just like if a Frenchman repeats the same thing that an Englishman says, same message, but he does it in his own language, French, it will sound different, but it will be the same message. And so you repeated it. And he says, now, let it go ahead, let it be repeated, the Spirit of the Lord's upon them, and nobody's given a false message, repeat it again, if necessary. But not more than two, or three at the very most. Because if by that time there'll be no interpreter, that is, if there'll be nobody who is to interpret that message, who will interpret it, no for no interpreter, if nobody's going to interpret that, then what does he say to do? He says, let him keep silence. Now, how can you keep silence if you've already spoken? The Greek word, sigio hill, means to be brought to silence. And it's the same word used in the book of Acts when people were speaking a lot, And then as Paul got waved his hand, they all were brought to silence. Figure, they became silent. So he's saying, if one is not to interpret, be no interpreter for that message, if there isn't going to be one, nobody's interpreting after two or three opportunities at the most, repeating at the most, then be brought to silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Now, to himself meaning within yourself. Now, this is not talking about a false message, or you wouldn't be speaking within yourself. In other words, if you feel the Spirit of the Lord upon you still after that, and you cannot forbear, we can't hold the whole assembly up without edification, where we have four repeatings and five repeatings and six repeatings and seven repeatings. After sufficient space and opportunity, you've got to go on with the meeting. Therefore, if you feel that thing upon you heavily, then go ahead and pray in the Spirit, but within yourself, and to yourself and to God. Don't do it to the public, because we can't wait any longer for that. And that's what he's saying. This is a very important understanding, because then if the false message comes along in assembly, you can give it out rather than say, I can't give it. Or say, well, the second one was really not of the Lord, but we didn't say anything. So this is really the third one. So now should we give it? Or should we explain first or afterwards if the other one wasn't true? Well, now what do we do? The people will think if we don't tell them and all of this, you don't have to worry about that. There's no limitations on the number of interpretations. Just like he said about the prophets, you may all prophesy one by one. So you may all prophesy. That is those who have the gift of prophecy. There's no problem. As long as you're prophesying or interpreting, there's edification. And he's not saying don't edify the people too much in this way. He's not worried about edification. He's worried about lack of edification. That's the whole point of the chapter. And the whole point is continual repeating, because that was apparently another trap they had fallen into. And someone would have given tongues, and somebody else, and somebody else, and somebody else. He said, now look, let it be. If any man speaks in an unknown tongue, let it be by two at the most, by three. And that in turn, if two or three get up at the same time and begin speaking, because the Spirit is upon a number of you, and a number of you can, a couple of you keep quiet. Just let one do it. And after that, if there be no interpreter for that message, be brought to silence. And if you've still got the anointing upon you, and you can hardly forbear, because it's there, even though somebody else won't yield or something, and you've prayed that one may interpret it yourself, and you can't, then be brought to silence. Now, Paul would not have said that if every saint has the gift of interpretation, and anybody can interpret if you want to. He'd just say, go ahead and interpret. He wouldn't say there'd be no interpreter. What do you mean there'd be no interpreter? We all have interpretation. We all have the gift of interpretation. Everybody has all the nine gifts. What are you talking about, Paul? Wait a minute. What do you mean, Holy Ghost? If there'd be no interpreter. If there'd be nobody there who can interpret it, or who will interpret it, what are you talking about? We're all here. If I can give the message, I can interpret it. But you can't give a message that God doesn't give you. All right? Not unless you want to lie about it. Thus saith the Lord, when you should be saying, thus saith self. See? Don't ever say, thus saith the Lord, because you feel something. Make sure that the Lord is saying, thus saith the Lord, before you say, thus saith the Lord. That's part of an interpretation. That's not something that you append to the message. Thus saith the Lord, and then begin talking. You can't do that. Unless God says, thus saith the Lord, you are not to say, thus saith the Lord. It's important that we be honest in all these things, that we do not lie against God, hurt ourselves, and hurt the body of Christ. Now, verse 33 says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now, I don't think I've got time to go into that next section. Maybe I'll take that next week. I think we better close right about here. There's a message announcement that I need to make. Are there any college students here that are not going to be in the morning service? Would you raise your hand? There are a couple, so I'm going to make this now. Tuesday morning, I'll have to repeat this in church this morning. Tuesday morning, we are asking every college student, part-time or full-time, whether you normally come on Tuesdays or whether you do not come on Tuesdays, to be healed at 8 o'clock in the morning on time, and plan on being healed at 8 o'clock and at 9 o'clock and 10 o'clock, at least those hours, until we get through with this presentation. We'll make it just once. On Tuesday morning, we want everybody to be here. There will be no classes at 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock during these times. Now, bring your notebooks, because whenever we finish this, classes will convene for the remainder of that day. There will be free babysitting service or nursery service, as we have nursery service at 8 o'clock and on. If you do not normally come on Tuesday mornings, there will be no extra charge, what I'm saying, to put your children. I've talked to Kathy Ward already about that, is heading that up, in that, so you can bring your children and you'll have places provided for them. Thank you. Morning service will start